Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. These are the stories coming up on today's program. Poverty trap. New data shows another 800,000 Americans fell into poverty last year. And we speak to the head of Catholic Charities USA to find out why. And to the ends of the earth, we have the 13th episode in our weekly radio drama based on the Acts of the Apostles and St. Paul's letters that has been aired to coincide with the Pauline year.
Let my soul glory in the Lord, for he hears the cry of the poor.
America is the wealthiest nation in the world, but new data released by the US Census Bureau show that 800,000 more people are living in poverty there. The latest statistics reported that the official US poverty rate in 2007 was 12.5%, slightly up from the previous year. The Bureau said the poverty rate for children rose to 18% last year, compared to 17.4% in 2006. On the brighter side, the US median household income rose slightly in 2007, and fewer Americans went without health insurance last year. Father Larry Snyder is president of Catholic Charities USA, and he says it's unacceptable that in a nation as prosperous as the US, over 37 million people continue to live in poverty. I asked Father Larry to explain in more detail why he is so troubled by the latest poverty statistics.
Well, Catholic Charities USA watches these figures very closely every year to see if they go up or they go down. And whenever they go up, we are troubled because it means that there are more people in this country who are living in poverty. If you look at the press release announcing these figures, the press release said that the poverty rate in the United States in 2007 was not statistically different from the poverty rate in 2006. Well, I think that those are very hollow words. If you are one of the 800,000 people who have joined the ranks of those living in poverty, and if we look at the 800,000 figure, we see that 500,000 of them are children, 200,000 are seniors. So these represent the most vulnerable populations in our country. So what we want to remind everyone is that poverty is not simply a statistic. Poverty is your neighbor, much as Luke tells us with the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Were you surprised to learn that the overall poverty rate has edged slightly upwards? And what are the main reasons for this increase?
We were not surprised that the figures edged upwards. If you look at the economy right now in our country and through much of the world, we see that it is in a downturn. And we see simple things like groceries are very much increasing in price. We see gasoline making transportation more expensive as it increases. So what is happening is that people who live on the edge, who live from paycheck to paycheck, are having to choose between putting food on the table, to paying their utility bills, to making their rent payments. So we expect, in fact, that this number will actually increase as we see the economy still is not in recovery.
And you say you expect it to increase further, given that perhaps the increase in fuel prices and staple foods only really started to take off in the early months of this year.
That is correct. So we are quite concerned about this and feel that we need to call upon the government to really respond in a way that is going to provide relief to people who are really in critical need of some help at this point.
The Lord listens to their pleas and to hearts broken.
Talking of the government, what specific measures would Catholic charities like to see the government take to reduce the number of people living in poverty in the U.S.?
Well, there are some specific things that I think would help immediately. We saw our government pass an economic crisis stimulus package last year. We think that, in fact, we probably need another stimulus package, but this time that one that might expand unemployment insurance, that might increase the child tax credit, that might bring more resources to emergency food stamps. Those are kind of immediate things, but we would say that there are really five areas that people are finding very troubling at this point. Just to highlight those, it would be affordable housing, it would be health care, adequate nutrition, opportunities for education, for job training, and finally, economic security. And if I could just say a word about economic security, these latest figures show us that 12.5% of the population lives below the poverty line. But there are other figures that show us that 25% of the population has no tangible assets. They don't own a home, they don't own a car, they do not have a savings account, which means that there's another 12.5% who are really living on the edge, living from paycheck to paycheck. And we, I think, have to really give these people the resources that they need so that they don't slip into poverty.
And when you talk about slipping into poverty, of course, one of the things that makes America very different from other Western countries, say in Western Europe, is health insurance. And the latest data shows that 15.3% of Americans had no public or private health insurance. So this must surely mean that any serious illness in a family like that is likely to tip these people over the edge.
That is correct. Any serious illness, any catastrophe, for example, of losing your job, of something happening to your home, any one of those things could push people over the edge. You mentioned health insurance, and I think that if there is any good news in the figures that came out, it would be that, in fact, more Americans now actually have health insurance by about 1.3 million, so 1.3 million more people. As I look at what analysts are attributing that to, it seems that some of the government programs that particularly highlight health insurance for children seem to be having an impact here.
This is, of course, an election year. Are you optimistic that the next president, whoever he may be, is likely to address the needs of these Americans living in poverty? Because you did say that at the moment it looks like there's not a strong priority on reducing poverty in the U.S.
I guess I would say that I am cautiously optimistic. Certainly, both of the candidates have responded very favorably to certain domestic programs that they would support once they are president. Yet, at the same time, I realize that they're running for election, so they're going to say what puts them in the most favorable light. I think we, as especially faith-based people, must hold them accountable for those who are least among us. And I think that we are trying, along with the Bishops' Conference, to ask the candidates, if elected, what will you do to address poverty? What is your plan? Will all Americans be a priority for you? And will you not leave out those who are living on the margins?
That was Father Larry Snyder, President of Catholic Charities USA. The Church is currently celebrating a Pauline year to mark the bimillennium of the birth of the Apostle and Evangelizer St. Paul. To coincide with this event, we are running our radio drama entitled To the Ends of the Earth, based on the Acts of the Apostles and St. Paul's letters. The play is written and presented by our colleague Jill Bevilacqua, and today we have episode 13.
We present today the 13th episode in our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. The The last episode concluded with the Council of Jerusalem, at which Paul's work was vindicated and his mission to the pagans confirmed. Today, you will hear how Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, accompanied by two other disciples, in particular Silvanus, who reads a letter from the apostles in Jerusalem. Later, Peter himself comes to Antioch, but incurs Paul's anger by his sudden change of behaviour. Barnabas too crosses swords with Paul, who leaves on his second journey with another companion. We meet Timothy for the first time, and Luke, who appears on the scene when Paul collapses in the seaport of Troas.
And so it was that the apostles and elders, together with the whole church, decided to choose delegates to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, known as Barsabbas, and Silvanus, both leading men among the disciples, and gave them a letter to take with them.
Friends and disciples of Antioch, first, I must say how glad we are, Barnabas, Titus, and myself, to be back home. Hey! Here with you all in Antioch. We have also brought with us Barsabbas and Silvanus, whom I hope you will welcome. They have been delegated by the leaders in Jerusalem and have brought with them a letter, which they will now read to you. Silvanus.
Thank you, my friends. The apostles and elders send greetings to the disciples of pagan birth in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. We hear that some of our members have disturbed you with their demands and have unsettled your minds. They acted without any authority from us. And so we have decided, unanimously, to elect delegates and to send them to you with Barnabas and Paul, men we highly respect. Men who have dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accordingly, we are sending you Barsabbas and Silvanus, myself, who will confirm by word of mouth what we have written in this letter. It has been decided by the Holy Spirit and by ourselves not to saddle you with any burden beyond these essentials. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from fornication. Avoid these, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will do what is right. Farewell.
The community were delighted with the encouragement the letter gave them. Barsabbas and Silvanus, being themselves prophets, spoke for a long time, encouraging and strengthening the disciples. They spent some time there, and then the disciples wished them peace, and they went back to those who'd sent them. Paul and Barnabas stayed on in Antioch, and there, with many others, they taught and proclaimed the good news. When Peter came to Antioch, however, Paul opposed him to his face, since Peter was manifestly in the wrong. His custom had been to eat with the pagans, but after certain friends of James arrived, he stopped doing this and kept away from them altogether, for fear of the group that insisted on circumcision. The other Jews joined him in this pretense, and even Barnabas felt himself obliged to copy their behavior.
Peter. So this is where you are. Titus was right then. You have separated yourself.
Paul, come and join us. We've just started. Our friends from Jerusalem are here. They have news of James.
I'm not interested in meeting James's friends right now. I want to talk to you.
Well, come and sit down. We can talk here. I have no secrets from anyone, least of all our brothers in Christ.
That's just it. If we're all brothers in Christ, why have you stopped eating with the pagans? Have you forgotten Cornelius, our council in Jerusalem, your revelation from the Lord? You have said yourself that God shows no partiality, and until these brothers came, you sat at table with everyone, Jew and Gentile alike.
Yes, it's true. I
admit it, Peter. You are afraid of these men here, these Judaizers, these friends of James.
Paul, please, let's not wrangle among ourselves.
Barnabas, you here too.
I thought, as Peter here, I...
Oh, brothers, what kind of pretending is this? Is this the meaning of the good news?
Paul, let me explain.
No, Peter, let me explain. Peter, you are a Jew, right? And yet, in spite of being a Jew, you live like the pagans. You don't follow the Jewish rules of clean and unclean anymore. Hmm? You were shown in a vision that these legal distinctions are unnecessary, yes. Worthless. For a Christian, there is no difference between circumcised and uncircumcised. It's true, and you know it, Peter.
I do, Paul, I do.
Then you have no right to make pagans copy Jewish ways. And as for refusing to eat with them, if you go on like this, we'll have two totally separate communities. We won't even be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together anymore.
You're right, Paul. I should not act this way. May the Lord forgive me. Barnabas?
Yes, Peter.
Let us go to Titus and ask his forgiveness. And from now on, we eat together, all of us.
Well, Paul, what's the news? You've got that I want to get moving look.
How did you guess?
I'm right, then?
Yes, Barnabas. I think it's time.
To go on? To leave Antioch?
Yes. But not to go on. To go back.
To go back?
Yes. To go back to all the places where we preached the word of the Lord and see how the disciples are doing.
Oh, yes. We must send for Mark.
No, Barnabas. Not Mark.
But why not? He was with us on the first journey. And he wants to come with us again. Mm. He told me that time we were up in Jerusalem for the council. Mm. He's sorry he left us that time. He admires you so much. And he's ready now, I think, for...
For insults and stonings and who knows what else. No, Barnabas. He left us just like that. We can't risk a second desertion. We're doing the Lord's work, not running a nursery. We need men.
You're very hard on him.
Once the hand is laid on the plow, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.
That's not a fair judgment, Paul. You're condemning him out of hand just because he was seasick.
It's not because he was seasick. Don't twist my words.
I'm not twisting your words. I'm trying to understand why you're refusing the services of a willing disciple, willing to follow you to the end of the earth.
Yes, I heard that before.
He's serious this time, and he's older.
Look, Barnabas, if you're so keen on your dear cousin as a companion, you go with him. And I'll take Silvanus.
All right, I will.
That settles it, then. I'll go and speak to Silvanus now.
Goodbye, Barnabas. Paul, no! Paul!
And so, after a violent quarrel, they parted company, and Barnabas sailed off with Mark to Cyprus. Before Paul left, he chose Silvanus to accompany him, and was commended by the disciples to the grace of God. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, consolidating the churches. From there he went to Derbe, and then on to Lystra.
Isn't that Lystra ahead of us?
That's it. Those are the town gates. And there's the Temple of Jupiter just outside.
That was you, wasn't it, Paul? When they thought you and Barnabas were gone.
No, Barnabas was Jupiter, and I was taking for Mercury. You know, the mouthpiece of the gods, because I did all the talking.
Whoa! Here we are. Will this do you? I've got to go and see a shepherd friend of mine. Lives up there in that hut.
No, this is just fine. Thanks a lot, friend. We'd never have made it before dark without your help.
No, indeed. We're most grateful.
Good. Well, I'll be going. The gods preserve you.
The peace of Christ be with you.
What's that? Whoa, come on, old lady.
Not one of your converts, Paul.
Afraid not. He didn't remember me either, which is just as well.
Why, was he one of that mob when they stoned you?
Well, they weren't really bad people. They couldn't understand why we reacted the way we did, refusing the sacrifice offered to us. They felt insulted.
So we go on into the town, and then...
We'll go and see my friends, Eunice and Lois, and young Timothy.
Ah, that little boy you were telling me followed you everywhere.
Yeah. Well, he'll be a young man now. But look, let's go and freshen up first. See over there? There's a stream comes down from the hills.
Yes, but if you come with us, Timothy, there's a problem.
It's all right, Paul. I know what you mean. I'll have to be circumcised.
But, Paul, surely... I thought you...
Yes, I know, Sylvanus. I'm not in favor of circumcision. But this is a special case. His father may be Greek, but he has a Jewish mother, and so by Jewish law, he's an Israelite.
Oh, yes, of course. And I suppose the family's well known.
Everyone knows father's a Greek and mother's Jewish. And now she and Grandma and I are Christians. Well...
We have to think of the Jews who live here.
I see. A question of prudence.
Excuse me a moment, sir. The other guests are arriving.
You think he'll stay the course?
Hmm? Oh, yes, yes. You're thinking of Mark. No, Timothy is my disciple. He'll stay. You'll see, Sylvanus. You'll see.
As they visited one town after another, they passed on the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, with instructions to respect them. So the churches grew strong in the faith, as well as growing daily in numbers. They traveled through Phrygia and the Galatian country, having been told by the Holy Spirit not to preach the word in Asia. When they reached the frontier of Mysia, they thought to cross it into Bithynia, but as the Spirit would not allow them, they went through Mysia and came down to Troas.
It's so different, Paul. I've never seen the sea before. Father used to tell me about it when I was a child. But somehow it's, well, not what I expected.
The wind over the desert, eh? You're missing it?
I'm certainly not. Oh, I can feel it even now. What I'd have done without that cloak. What did you call it, Paul?
A kepenick, I expect. Made of goat's hair. All travellers have them in our part of the world. And shepherds, of course.
Ah, that was it. A kepenick. Paul had one made for me when we stopped in Tarsus to see his folks. And you know... those cloaks are so stiff that when you step out of them, they stand up on their own.
That's right. Tarsus has always been famous for Cilicium, but not just for cloaks. It's for making sails and tents. That's why it has to be tough, so it'll last.
It's tough, all right. Fine for a cloak, but I wouldn't fancy a shirt made of it. Scratch you to bits, it would.
Oh, yes. Can you imagine a hair shirt?
Perhaps I should have one made. It might cure me of my trouble.
What's that?
Shh, don't talk about it. Change the subject.
No, nothing. Just a thorn in the flesh the Lord has sent me for my sins.
But tell me, Paul, why have we come here to Troas? I thought you wanted to go to Ephesus.
I did. I wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit intervened, Timothy. I was told I am not to preach the word in Asia.
So then, where are we going? Oh, Paul, are you all right?
No, it's all right. It's nothing. It's...
Quick, I just... catch him! It's all right. Don't worry. He'll come round in a minute. It's like he had in Galatia that time. We must get him to the lodging.
Can I be of assistance? I'm a physician.
Oh, good.
Oh, thank you. If you could just...
Let me. There. You hold. He's coming round already. But we must get some water. Can you...
I'll go. Where can I find...
Over there. See that fisherman mending his net?
Yeah, yes. I see there's a water jar.
Then we must get your friend to bed. Where are you staying?
Well,
better still. Let me take care of him. You can stay with me for a while. I have a room.
My head. Who are you?
Luke's my name. I'm a physician. You fainted. Tell me, do you often get these attacks?
Now and then. But it's nothing, I assure you. They pass very quickly.
The doctor thinks you should rest a while, Paul. He's offered to put you up, look after you.
Here you are, Paul. Drink this.
Thanks, Timothy. There, that'll do. Okay, I'm fine now. No, doctor, thank you. It's very kind of you, but I'm perfectly all right. My friends here will take care of...
Please, it's no trouble. I have plenty of room. And for me it would be a pleasure and a privilege.
Privilege? I don't understand.
No, of course not. How could you? But you see, I have heard you preach, Paul. You are Paul of Tarsus, aren't you?
Yes, I am, but...
I was in Antioch last year. But I have relations there. My people are from Antioch originally. I was there for a doctor's meeting to hear of new discoveries. Progress is being made in the field of medicine. But things move slowly.
And you heard me preach?
Yes. And I knew immediately that this was the way, the truth, the life.
So you are...
Yes, Paul. I am a disciple. And there's something else. But look, let's get to my house. You should be resting and, well, there we can talk.
Well, really, it's very kind.
Please.
We'll be getting off to our lodging.
Yes. We'll leave you in the care of the good doctor.
No. Please come. All three of you. You must be my guests. And we'll break bread together tonight.
You have been listening to the 13th episode of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. Taking part in this episode were Arthur Baum, Kenneth Belton, John Gayford, Jack Gillen, Maya Glickman, David Horton, Don Hodson, Anna Mazzotti, Adrian McCourt, Robert Mickens, Pat Stark and Veronica Wells. The sound engineer was Tommaso Palottino. The programme was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett in the studios of Vatican Radio in Rome.
And that's all from us here at the English programme for today, but we'll be back on the air at the same time tomorrow. Don't forget, you can always find our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. Laudato Jesus Christus.